Thanks for being here, guys. Thanks so much. We've been on this study about, we call it Rosetta Stone, because it's about how to speak the language of love. And we've recommended as a companion reading series for you Gary Chapman's Love Languages book, if you have not do that, but haven't had a chance to do that yet. But our source really is the Scriptures. And because God has unlocked the code for us and given that to us so that we can understand how to better relate to those that we love and to those around us. I was in Amarillo Friday and Saturday. Two of our own here at the Heights Fellowship, James Davis and Jessica Cargill, were married yesterday evening at Hillside Christian Church there in Amarillo. And it was so amazing to be there with them and their families. We go back a long way with their families because we're from Amarillo as well. But it was amazing the worship experience that came about because of that. These guys have their childhood sweethearts. They've known each other since they were in high school. I think they started dating when they were sophomores in high school and fell in love and got married. And it was really neat to be a part of that. But to see this young couple who has so much promise and is so dedicated to the Lord in doing things His way. And I have no doubt as to their success, but we talked over the course of our counseling these last several months about this idea of, listen, if you really love somebody, you want to talk in terms that they understand. If you're trying to relate to somebody, you try to speak a language that they get. And so we continue that series today as we look at that. And we're calling today, How to Sizzle in a Towel. You know, that it's summertime and we're at the swimming pool. And you know, you go to the supermarket and you see the tabloids and you see the Cosmopolitan or whatever. And how to sizzle in the kitchen or how to sizzle in the bedroom. Well, we're calling today How to Sizzle in a Towel. Because it has to do with one of the languages that we want to talk about. And as we begin today, I want to ask you three questions. Because one of the things that's been asked of me, been asked of us over the last month or so is, well, how can I know for sure what my spouse's or my child's or my parents' love language is? By the way, while I was home, we stayed at my parents' house, and I was finishing my PowerPoint for today, and my mom got hold of the Love Languages book, and when we got back last night from the wedding, my mom had sat down with my dad and made him take the test to find out what they were. They've been married like 46 years, or 48 years, excuse me, almost 50 years, and they're still exploring that, and they had determined that, in fact, they have the same love language. And both of them are physical touch, and I got to thinking back through that on the way home, and that my parents both are very touchy-feely. You get more hugs at my parents than you ever want to have. And you know what? I love that. And it's just them expressing their love language, and apparently they've done that with one another. But after almost 50 years of marriage, they're still exploring that. Well, a lot of people are asking that. Well, let me give you three questions that might help you along the way. Number one is this. What attracted you to your spouse in the first place? If you're not married yet or whatever, then think about that one or those ones that you love the most. What attracted you to them? It's one of the things we go back to very often in marriage counseling. What is it that drew you? What is it that just kind of lit the fire under you? What did he do? What did she, what was it about her? Second question is this, when you were dating or courting, what convinced you? What was the thing that really convinced you that he or she loved you? Now folks, I know that this is a church service, but I really highly encourage you guys to turn to that person if they're sitting with you right now and dialogue with them. It's okay to talk. I want you to have that. This is part of your participation this morning. What was it about you? What was it about him? What was it about her that really convinced me that you loved me? You know, a lot of times after a year or two or 10 or 15 or 20 years of marriage, our memory kind of fades. You know, I still remember what it was about I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, my first vision of Linnell Martindale, at that time she was by her maiden name, Linnell Sluter, was that I walked on the fourth floor of my church in Amarillo and saw her kick my friend Bill O'Dell. First of all, Bill O'Dell needed kicking. But secondly, I thought, man, she's hot. She's really feisty, though. And that was my first vision. But you know what? I've always been drawn to that about her. And that hasn't changed. And she's now in her 40s. And I say that proudly. And that hasn't changed. Third thing. What made him or what made her different from all the others? You had multiple choice. What was it about this one? And folks, those are things, let me tell you something. It's a worship experience to explore those. A lot of times we think, well, that's marital counseling, that's practical stuff. No. God majors in that stuff. It glorifies Him when you honor your spouse. It glorifies Him when you give Him love or you share your love with her. It is as riveting a worship as anything we do in a Bible study or as we sing praises or hymns or whatever. God delights in that. By the way, if you don't think He does, read the book of Song of Solomon and you get a glimpse of how God thinks, of God's mindset about that. It's very much so a worship experience. And so we've been talking about this concept of intentional love versus chance passion. And what we found is that all the studies, all the information that's coming back to us tells us that chance passion, that in love feeling, lasts at most about 2.5 years. And as it kind of plateaus or balances out or finds some balance in there, there's still a lifetime to be lived and a person to be loved. And we've said that the way that God does that and God intends that be done is that we intentionally love our spouse, that we intentionally love our children, that it be an act of our will. And so let me give you a definition of what we've said about intentional love, is that it's choosing to love someone or seeing him or seeing her as someone worth loving. Now, that's what marriage is intended to bring into our life, is that continuous knowledge that, you know what, he sees me or she sees me as worth loving. And they're choosing to put their love on me. Now, several things about intentional love. Number one, it engages the reasoning and drives us based not just on this sweeping wave of passion, but on our will. We choose to do that. That's not boring. That's hot, y'all. That's not mundane and run-of-the-mill. That's sizzling. That after 50 years almost of marriage, that my mom and dad are still wanting to touch one another. That's the way God intended, but it's because they chose to do it. It's based on reality, not fantasy. Remember, the fantasy of the in-love experience says that, oh, they're the perfect person for me. It's just the ideal situation. And then you get into it and realize, you know what? Sometimes when he comes out of the bathroom, it stinks. I can't believe I just said that in church. Never happened in my house. But anyway, when she gets up in the morning, she has bad breath. I woke up and realized I'm married to a different woman. You've heard that said before. And life, as reality kind of settles down on us, we realize that we have warts and we have failings and we have faults and we are flawed individuals, aren't we? And those things sometimes become these mountains that prevent us from being what God wants us to be. Intentional love says, you know what? Yeah. He has warts. Yeah, you know, sometimes he's not the ideal person, but you know what? I'm choosing to set my love on him. It's intentional. It's an act of will. That's what the Heights Fellowship, by the way, is based upon. This concept of doing things on purpose, of doing things because God has led us to do those things, to look in the face of culture and look in the face of the world and say, yeah, we know that that's what the culture says, but this is what God says, and we are choosing to walk with him and to follow that. You know, sometimes you have these kind of sidebar moments in your mind as you're speaking? I'll just let you in, kind of the demented side of me. As I did that, I thought, that was an incredibly preacherish move, and I'm never going to do that again. Anyway, so second service, I'm not going to do that. The third thing is that intentional love is legitimately focused. What do you mean by that? Let me walk you through the concept of being legitimately focused. In the scripture, there's a term that is used, and I love this term. God uses it of his children, uses it of his people, and he says, I set my affection on you, or I chose to set my affection on you. In Deuteronomy 7:7, this is another translation, but it's the same concept. The Lord did not choose you, and here's the term, lavish his love upon you because you were greater than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all the nations. And in verse 8, it goes on to say, it was simply because the Lord loves you. Man, isn't that great? Isn't that great that God doesn't come to us and say, listen, I'm loving you because of what's in it for me. I'm loving you because of what you bring to the table for me. I'm loving you because I choose to love you. That's the kind of love that lasts, because that recognizes, you know what? There's nothing about you that's particularly overwhelmingly great, except that you're lovable and I've chose to set my love on you. He was keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. You have this printed there in your notes. Just circle some of those things. Circle chose you or choose you in that first line. Circle lavish his love on you in the first line. There on the third line, circle because the Lord loves you and he was keeping the oath. Those four things, circle those. Because they demonstrate this concept of God setting his affection on us. There they are, right there. Make a note of those things. By the way, for those of you guys that are learning to study the scripture, this is what we do. One of the things you do when you open a passage of text, you look at those things that stand out. You make a note of those things that are in keeping with what the context of the verse is about, and that's how you learn its meaning. Now, another passage of text that I want to mention to you is Deuteronomy 10:15, a few chapters over from this last text. And the Lord has, and here's the term again, set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you. Notice again those two things, set his affection and chose you. You might circle them on your notes as well. God's love for us is a very focused love. He chose to set his affection. And there are a lot of times in marriage that you don't feel like it, aren't there? Some of you guys have been married more than 10 minutes. No, there's days that you just don't feel like loving. You don't really feel like being loved some days. And yet, we set our affection. We choose to love. It's focused on loving. Two more things is that intentional love fills the tank rather than drains the tank. Now, let me ask you something. Is your love fulfilling? Is your love for your spouse, would they look at you and say, yes, it fills me up? Or would they look at you and say, man, you're running me down. You're draining me. We'll talk about why that is here in just a minute. And the last thing about intentional love is that it operates within a permanent perspective. It thinks in terms of lifetime. Not as long as I feel like it, as long as you're good looking, as long as he has great earning potential. It's saying lifetime. And so it operates within a permanent perspective. And the number one benchmark of an intentional love is this, that it longs to be heard and to be understood, saying, I love you. And that's where this concept of Rosetta Stone, or speaking the language of love, comes in. Now, Chapman in his book mentioned that there were five love languages, and we see these in the scripture as well. What we've tried to do is we've walked through this as we mention one. And last week, Jason did a great job with words of affirmation. We talked quality time a couple of weeks before that. Today, we're going to talk about acts of service. But we tried to give you biblical examples and illustrations of where that is and see stuff from those. And we're going to do the same thing today. Speaking the language of service. Let me define it for you. Expressing love by doing things you know the other person would like you to do. Now guys, one of the greatest clues that this may be your love language, or that this may be your spouse's love language, or your parents' love language, or whatever. When there is criticism, when you guys are at odds with one another, when you're struggling or fighting or whatever, what or where does their criticism come from? Very often it comes from, well, listen, you know, I got home and dinner wasn't cooked. Look at this pile of laundry. Man, you never mow the yard. That's a pretty fair hint, a pretty decent clue that your spouse may be speaking to you or telling you acts of service is his or her language, her primary language. And listen, some of you guys are multilingual. Some of you guys are bilingual, and it may be something other than English and Pig Latin, you know? It may be Spanish, it may be French, it may be Italian or something else. But we long to have our language spoken to us. We talked about that several weeks ago. Well, speaking that language to these people is doing things that they would like you to do in a way that you know they would like you to do them. It's speaking their language. I told you guys several weeks ago, this is my wife's primary language. And for almost 30 years of knowing her, I missed that. I thought it was gifts. And what I was interpreting as buy me something was her literally saying, no, just do this for me. I thought it was, and I've told you guys in the past, I would go buy her all the time. I go to Taco Bell and buy her a Diet Coke. And I take it to her. And I thought she was really hearing I love you in her language because she wanted a gift. You know what? She was hearing I love you in her language because I was going to do that for her. And yesterday when we were in Amarillo and I'm trying to finish my PowerPoint, I'm at my parents' house, got my computer up, and I'm about 30 minutes from done. She wants to go meet her sister. We're in one vehicle. And I said, well, why don't you take my truck? She goes, I really don't like driving your truck. And I thought, how inconvenient can this be? I need 30 minutes to finish. And then I started actually hearing what I was preaching. As the Holy Spirit began to get in my head and say, take her to meet Wendy. And so I'm driving to Jay's Deli in Amarillo thinking, I'm making love, I'm making love. That's my mantra, you know? And she's enjoying the fact that I'm doing this for her. And she's hearing from her husband, I love you. That's the way it works. Guys, I'm in the process, same as you are. And I'm learning, I'm working, and it's a daily thing. You don't ever stop. But you do it in a way that you know they want you to do that. Several things about service, about this language of service. Consider scripturally in the Bible that you best serve God as you serve others. If you claim to be a servant of God and everybody's catering to you, you're probably not. The scripture says in Ephesians 6, remember this verse, we're going to come back to it. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. A second consideration would be this, that believers are intended to serve one another. That's in our job description as Christ followers. Ephesians 5:21 says, honor Christ. And this is right before, by the way, he launches into this really eloquent talk about marriage. Honor Christ by submitting to each other. Husbands, it's not just about your wife being submissive to you. The scripture says that in a believing marriage, husbands submit to the wives as well. Now, there is a spiritual leadership issue as far as head of the house and that, but this is talking about the practical aspect of living together day to day involves the fact that we serve one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us that you, my brothers, were called to be free. That means I can do anything I want to. I have complete freedom in Christ. But look what it says. But don't use your freedom to indulge. He goes on to say the sinful nature. Don't indulge selfishness. Don't indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So believers are intended to do that. Now, I want to look at the case of Christ. Jesus himself said of himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're going to read that again here in just a minute. And in John 13, Jesus did something, and this is where the sermon title really comes from, how to sizzle in a towel. It says that in the upper room, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus is in the most poignant moment of his teaching. The last thing, the thing you really want to rivet and leave with the guys as you go. He knows what's about to happen. They're clueless, as usual. They're kind of like us. After washing their feet, Jesus, it's said of Jesus, he gets up from the meal, he puts a towel on like a slave, and he washes their feet because it needed to be done, and it hadn't been done because everybody had too much pride to do it. After washing his feet, he got up and he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked him, "Guys, you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and I am. You're right. It's true. And since I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow, and so do as I've done to you." And really gives the illustration and the basis for how we are to conduct ourselves. It's been said that love, or that service is nothing more than love with work clothes on. And that is no more true than if your spouse or if you have that love language as your primary language. That you need to pay close attention to that. For Jesus, an act of service was human skin. God stepping out of heaven and putting this human skin on, this human cloak on, and being God with skin on. For Jesus, an act of service was putting that towel on. He's the King of Kings. How dare he even consider that? And yet he did. Made himself as to be a normal, basic household slave. And he put the towel about his waist and began to wash their feet. For Jesus, it was a cross. We talk about Jesus' cross and Jesus' place on the hill of Calvary. Do you understand? It wasn't Jesus' cross. It was yours. You legitimately should die for your sin. That's reality. That's the way things are supposed to work. That our sin has killed us. And it separated us from God. There's nothing about me, nothing about you that warrants you being able to earn your way to heaven. Anybody who's telling you different is selling you something. Jesus took your place on your cross. He said, no, let me do this. And he hung there and had the wrath of God poured out on him in your place. It was an act of service. For Jesus, an act of service was an empty tomb because death couldn't contain him. He rose from the grave. And because he paid the price for our sin and because he rose from the grave, you, my friend, can have salvation. You can have eternal life. You can have relationship with God and be forgiven today. Now, that's what it was for Christ. What about for us? Very quickly. Let's back up and read all of that text that we started a moment ago. I told you we'd come back to this. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. And Jesus called them together and said, "Among the heathen, among the unbelievers, kings are tyrants, and each minor official lords it over those beneath them." Now remember that statement because we'll come back to it. "But among you it is quite different. Anyone who wants to be a leader must be your servant." Husbands, do you look at your wife and say, "Hey, woman, how come my house isn't clean? How come my castle has dirty clothes in it? How come my meal isn't cooked?" And you kind of exude that level of demandingness. "But among you," Jesus said, "it's quite different. Because anyone wanting to be a leader among you must be your servant. And if you want to be right at the top, you must serve like a slave. Your attitude must be like my own. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, and this is the verse we read a moment ago, and to give my life as a ransom for many. You got two worldviews. Worldview number one, the world approach basically is self-focused. It can be summed up in two words, power and control. In Matthew 20, verse 25, there are two indicators of that. Number one is the term tyrant. And secondly is the term lords it over. Let me break those down. The term tyrant comes from a word in the Greek that means to rule down. It's to talk down to somebody. Husbands, wives, what is your speech to one another? What's your tone as you make that speech? Is it condescending? Are you talking down to your spouse as if they were a child? Are you talking down to them as if they're a menial employee? Are you talking down to them as if they were something less than you? It's one of the greatest mistakes married couples make is as they talk to one another as if the other one is stupid. As if the other one is a child. As if the other one is not quite all there. And you've been put in place to really, you know, educate them. Make them better. Do you talk down? That's a tyrannical speech. The second word, lords it over, comes from a word, the root word is exousia in the Greek. And it means power. It has to do with having power down or to control down. Saying you just keeping your thumb on them. You're not allowing them to grow and to flourish. You're just holding them at bay. And Jesus says that's the worldview. But then there's my view, which is not self-focused. It's selfless. And Jesus said, listen, if you really want to demonstrate godly leadership, you got to have a heart like a servant and you got to work like a slave. It requires effort. A lot of the danger in marriage is we quit trying. We quit exerting the effort that it takes. Because you understand, man, Satan is knocking at your door every day trying to tear the believing marriage down. If you and your wife are believers and you're in a marriage, you better paint a target on yourself and realize you are marked. Because the enemy is coming after your home. Folks, we have seen a number of homes in this fellowship. We see it in our families. We see it in our community, in our business, among our friends, that go under because they never really caught the idea that, you know what, I'm marked. And if I don't work at this marriage, it's never going to happen. Jesus said, you must be a servant. You must serve like a slave. That's what real leadership is. Let me back that up. The term servant, I told you we want to get back to this. The term servant, diakonos, means one who ministers, a slave moving through the dust. The term slave, doulos, going to speak at a camp this week, a youth camp this week, it's called Camp Doulos. It's one who is owned. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Christ follower, the child of God, avoid selfishness and embrace selflessness because they have a completely different point of reference. The point of reference is this, what Romans 14 tells us, that none of us live to ourselves. You're not your own man. You're not self-made. You're God-made. You were intentionally purposed by God. You didn't do anything to make yourself what you are. You didn't drag yourself up by your bootstraps. God gave you the ability to do that. And you may have unlimited earning potential, but you got that from God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself, God says. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, what happens? We belong to the Lord. You're God's. I'm not my own. I belong to God as a believer. That's the point of reference. that we don't own ourselves. And if I don't own myself, then I'm looking, to God to show me how I ought to be. Worldview number one says that I am fulfilled by being on top, by being served, by being in control. The truth of the matter is I never have been in control. The truth of the matter is sin either runs away with me or God teaches me to walk with Him. Worldview number two says, you know what? I find my meaning and my fulfillment in voluntarily serving someone. Voluntarily serving Christ, voluntarily serving my spouse. Now, if I have this love language, or if I know someone, if my spouse has this love language, how should we react? How should we respond? First of all, learn, if you have this love language, talking to you, first of all, learn to request rather than to demand. There's nothing that kills the flow like demanding. You will do the laundry. You will mow the yard. Get up off that couch, you lazy bum. Cook my meal. Clean my house. Wash my car. Real love can never be coerced. If we talk in terms of coercion, we kill it. We dampen it. Learn to request if you have this love language. Talk to your spouse. Tell them what you would like. Do it in a tone that makes it pleasing, that makes them receptive. Request, allow your lover to have direction. Man, when your back's itching, you ever have somebody scratch your back for you? Right there behind the left shoulder blade, right there, right, down a little, right, move, yeah, right there. You give them direction and what happens? They're happy to have scratched your back and you're really happy to have had your back scratched. But a lot of times we don't give direction. Demands inhibit that flow. So first of all, learn to request rather than to demand. And then secondly, if you have this love language and your spouse is now becoming aware of that, never use their knowledge of your language to manipulate them. Make very sure you don't do that. Chapman says this, allowing oneself to be used or manipulated by another is not an act of love. It is rather an act of treason. You are allowing him or her to develop inhumane habits. Love says, I love you too much to let you treat me this way. It's not good for you and it's not good for me. So don't manipulate. Now, if you have this person in your life who speaks this language, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? And I speak as one of you. First of all, you may need to shift your paradigm. It may require that you do some things that aren't in your stereotype. In my house, in the house that I grew up in, it was very, very traditional. Mom cooked. Mom cleaned the house. Dad came home after working all day long. And very seldom did he help out with the dishes or clean house or do any of those things. Now, over the years, their paradigm has begun to change. And as they've kind of got the kids out of the house and they begin to explore and learn about one another, they've learned, you know what, it's really nice if Jerry helps clean or Jerry, and Mom rarely did the yard. Typically, I did the yard when I was there. But after I left, you know, they had to find somebody else to do it. And typically, Dad did the yard. But Mom has started helping my dad out doing the yard. It's kind of taken their stereotypes and changed them. Maybe you need to learn to cook. Maybe you need to learn to clean. Maybe, sir, you need to pick up the toilet brush and the Lysol and run in and do the toilet. It's not beneath you. And you may not like to do it. Just remember these words. I'm making love. You may need to shift your paradigm. Jesus said, listen, in the worldview, this is the way it happens, but my paradigm is different. In Galatians 5:13, Jesus says, listen, you were called to be free, but don't indulge your freedom. Rather, serve one another. You may want to reconfigure. Maybe you're driving to pick up the kids. Maybe, sir, you're changing diapers. Maybe, ma'am, you pick up a hammer. Learn to swing that baby. Whatever it is, you're making love. And so it causes a shift in our paradigm. A second thing is it requires great awareness. Do you know what prompted Jesus to do what he did with the towel that night in the upper room? You don't find it in John. Luke really puts it together. If you look at what was going on in the upper room, the thing that prompted it was the disciples are having this discussion. Jesus has told them, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they go, oh, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And then they say, of course not. It's not going to be me. It's going to be you. And then they start coming up with reasons why. Well, it's got to be, you know, Thomas, because Thomas, you know, he's Mr. Eeyore. He's always down in the face and always picking the worst thing he can think of. And he coming up with the, you know, the worst possible outcome. And there's, no, it's Peter. Peter has no control. No, it's James, because he's got a bad temper. No. And nobody really ever suspected Judas, and he was the one. But the discussion moves from that to who's the greatest. Peter's looking at him and saying, I'm the greatest of all times. Though all fall away, I'm not fall away because I float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And Jesus gets up, puts a towel on, and washes their feet. He had this awareness. You need to be aware of your spouse, where she is, where he is, what's going on in his life. And you do that as you communicate with him, but you're aware. And then it requires that you muster effort. You got to try. This doesn't come easy. Jesus got up from the table. He could have given them a stern talking to and stayed where he was. But instead, he gave them a vivid illustration because he got up and moved. It required his effort. He began to do things that required of him thought and process. And it will do that. It will often come at the expense of your pride. He said, if I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. It's rarely going to be convenient. You may have PowerPoint to do for your sermon too. And she says, I really don't like driving your truck. She doesn't have a problem driving my truck. You know what she was saying? I want you to go with me and do this for me. And you know what I realized almost too late? I'm making love, baby. I'm going to sizzle in a towel. And so you get the keys and you say, let me drive you in there. If your spouse has this language, very often you get clues as to what the language is by the criticisms you receive. This requires a mature believer. This isn't easy. But sometimes you got to hear through his words or hear in her words, not that you're a lousy spouse, but that they're not hearing, I love you. And what do you want to do? You want to be heard if your love's intentional, right? So pay attention, clue in to what the language is, and you might learn something. Three words and we're done. If you're going to do this, do it wholeheartedly. Ephesians 6, I told you to remember this passage. It says, serve wholeheartedly. Put yourself into it. It's not just, I'm just doing this to get you off my back. I'm just doing this so you'll quit nagging me. I'm just doing this so you'll shut up. It says, no, do it wholeheartedly. Invest yourself in it. Make it your, it should be exciting to you. Man, you remember your honeymoon? Don't talk about that here. Do you remember how excited you were? All a tremble? Get excited about being able to make love to your spouse in a way that she gets it or that he understands. You do that by investing yourself in them and in that process. Second word is devotion. Romans 12:10 says this, love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring one another. Express your devotion by speaking their language. The third thing is this. Duplicate slide. Third thing is, Cooperation. 2 Timothy 2:24. Let's see if we have that up here. No, we don't. Turn to it in your Bibles. We need to make a note to correct that before the next service. 2 Corinthians 2:24 says this. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Make note of the word quarrelsome. The term is cooperation. Not looking to fight. Not look, men, especially us, because we're warriors. A lot of times we like to fight. We like to argue. We like to kind of stir things up just to make sure people know we're in the room. Don't be quarrelsome. Be cooperative in that. Don't look to have a discussion about it. Just love and serve. Now, application and homework, three things. First of all, choose three desirable tasks, particularly if you think your spouse has this language. Three things that are out of character for you that you don't normally do. Maybe you don't water the plants, or maybe you don't normally cook, or maybe you don't normally take the kids and pick up the kids, whatever. Pick three things this week that are out of character for you and do them for your spouse. Watch the amazement. Be aware of the thrill when they see that happening. And then do this. Ask your spouse for specifics on how to do something that you know they want done. Maybe it's painting a room. Or maybe it's rearranging the living room furniture. I don't know. But ask something you know that they've been wanting done. Because you've had that conversation. They've been dropping hints. Find out from them how they want it done and just do it. And be amazed at what begins to happen as your spouse, particularly if they have this language, hears you say, I love you. I love you. Guys, it brings us to the point of application today. The number one application for this series is the same as any other series that we do. That you would have a God encounter. And this morning, as we were talking about Jesus' act of service, putting human skin on and living among us, a perfect life, the scripture says. A sacrificial death on the cross in your place. Raising from the grave for you so that you can have your sin forgiven and life eternal. Folks, the only way that that can make a difference in your life is if you receive Christ. Head knowledge of that does you no good. And maybe this morning, God has spoken to you. He has moved in your heart and your life this week, this morning, today. And said, listen, I want you to be my child. I want to embrace you as my child. Receive me as Savior. As we pray here in just a minute, you need to go do business with God. Go have a conversation with Him right where you are. You don't need to come talk to me. Talk to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him that you've tried to do it on your own. And you realize it's a miserable failure. But tell Him you believe in His sacrifice. You believe in His resurrection, and you're going to trust Him and Him alone. Not Jesus plus anything, just Jesus. You have that conversation with Him. And I promise you this, He will radically transform you from the inside out. If you'll do that. Maybe this morning, my prayer all along has been this morning that God would really transform somebody's marriage. That God would save a marriage today. And I don't have to know it. It's important, though, that you know that God is trying to do that, maybe in your marriage. But you trust God to do that. Or maybe, like some of our young people, you realize this week, you know what, I haven't ever fully followed Christ. I've trusted He as my Savior and I'm a believer. I've just never followed Him in believer's baptism since I became a believer, which is the biblical protocol. And I want to do that. And we can do that after second service, or we can do that next week, or whenever you want to do that. We're ready to go. Are you ready to go? Maybe God's calling you to do something else. You trust Him in that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, what an amazing week it's been. What a great work You are doing in our youth ministry. Lord, what an amazing work You're doing in our lives here in this church, among this body of believers. Father, I pray right now that some people would trust You as Savior. Some marriages would be saved. As we confess to one another, you know what? I haven't been to You what I know You want me to be. I want to start today. Father, I believe with all my heart we could save millions of dollars in counseling. We save a lot of heartache if we would embrace the truth that fixing a marriage isn't hard. that having the commitment to fix the marriage is hard. And Lord, we would find that in you. And we would do it your way. Because you have spoken our language into our hearts by becoming flesh and dying for us and raising from the grave so that we can have an eternal relationship with you. So we can be forgiven and be renewed and be transformed. Father, why can't we as believing spouses accept that transformation and become what you want us to be? To quit fighting one another and quit fighting you on where you want to take us. But I pray you would do that in our heart and our lives today. Move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks so much for being here. Hope God's moving in your life. I hope he spoke to you today. If he did, and you need to tell us about that, do it on your communication card. Again, you could drop it in one of the offering boxes or give it to one of our greeters, and they'll make sure it gets to where it needs to be. Hope you guys have a great week. Love you. See you next Sunday. Have a good time. Bye.